So, on our sign outside, I had the title of today's Body Confident, and that brings out some discussion. It's kind of an interesting topic to have, and you all know Sherman Klump up there on the screen. That's from the Nutty Professor movies, which are always good for a laugh about this guy who is not happy with how he looks, so he drinks this magic potion that he designs, and he becomes skinny and athletic, which happens to me every morning, of course. But, you know, many folks are ashamed of their bodies. You see that all the time. And I think that's too bad. Ashamed of their appearance. And I think that shouldn't be. But that's one of the things that Christianity has contributed to over the years, is this body shaming thing. Yeah, I don't know if you all remember this purity movement of the 90s, where this guy wrote this book, and if you had a daughter, you were supposed to organize a daddy-daughter dance, and your daughter would promise that she wouldn't misbehave herself until she got married, and that didn't work. But you know, the fellow that wrote this book, his name was Josh Harris, and this is the book that he wrote, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. I mean, you don't even kiss before you get married. The first kiss was supposed to be when the pastor says you may now kiss the bride. And of course that made liars out of just about everybody. But this fellow that wrote the book, Josh Harris is his name, he is now divorced. He has rescinded this book, said it wasn't any good. He stopped the publication of it. They've gotten expensive, because he took it out of print himself, and he says he's no longer a Christian. So if you Google him, you'll have a lot of fun with this thing. It's quite interesting. It didn't work for him, and it doesn't really work for anybody else. I believe it is the devil's idea to make the body evil, to make us think that our bodies are evil. I think that's a favorite trick of Satan, to get us to look down on God's creation. And, you know, the Puritans were big in getting that rolling shortly after the Reformation, you know, and for those of us who are of Dutch descent, we were heavily influenced by the Puritans, because in the early days of the Puritans, you know, they thought that the Anglican Church needed to be purified. That's how they got started. So they were an English group, but they were persecuted in England, so the first place they fled to was the Netherlands. And they were there for quite a few years, but eventually they were forced out and went to Massachusetts, what's now Massachusetts, because an interesting thing was happening. Their kids started dating Dutch kids, and they didn't want that. So they fled to what's now New England, and that's how they got there. But then, of course, you have the Victorian era, too, with Queen Victoria and her supposed strict morality in all things. Good old Queen Victoria, you know, she even had to, on her furniture, she covered the legs of the furniture, thinking that they were so evil. You know, she did all this kind of stuff. What do we have left from Queen Victoria today? Victoria's Secret. Because allegedly she had some secrets. I'm sure she did. But you know, Christianity has done that. Look at this. You know, why does the Christian church say that the nuns have to cover up? Now, those nuns look like they could be a lot of fun. But, you know, we have to say, you know, the female body especially, the male body's not so bad, but the female body's evil, evil, evil. And if men get turned on by these evil females, it's always the female's fault, right? So they have to be covered up. Glad you're rolling your eyes. That's a good sign, girl. Now, other religions are just as guilty, you know. Like this. You can go to many cities in the Middle East today, and you can see this. Either that or it's an old Reformed prayer meeting they're going to. Cover up that body, cover up the face, cover up the neck, because, you know, it's evil. And what this has done is caused all kinds of insecurity. I'm here to tell you, your body is not evil. And you don't need to do that sort of thing. Remember that. But your body is deteriorating. You know, if you got up at 6 o'clock this morning, it is now 11:30. You are 5.5 hours closer to your death than you were when you got out of bed this morning. And you need to remember that. You need to always be thinking about that. It's happening. The mortality rate is still 100%. And as we think about that, we think, well, what is heaven going to be like? Now, this is not a political slide that I put up here, but so often we have these weird pictures of heaven. This is a picture of Jimmy Carter getting to heaven's gate and asking, well, how can I help? And I think that's portraying an accurate picture of heaven. It's not going to be some boring place where you float around on clouds and play a harp. I'd be bored already just thinking about it. And that just wouldn't be heaven or paradise or anything. But so often we see heaven as kind of a narcissist nirvana, some place where we want to go and just do whatever we want. There's one old boy who was dying a few years ago, and I went to see him in the hospital, and he says, you know what heaven's going to be like? There's going to be fountains all over the place full of scotch. And I'm going to be drinking scotch 24/7. And then in the meantime, I'll be fishing and hunting. He said, well, that'd be fun for an hour. But then what are you going to do? You know, he sees heaven as doing whatever he wants. And we have all kinds of ideas of what paradise is like. You know, is it like this? Or maybe, maybe not. But you know, it's not that pleasant to get old. You know, I think of my mother. She's blind. She can't walk. She's got Alzheimer's. She didn't even know my sister last week. We all have to face mortality in one way or another. And we don't want to think about it most of the time. I made a trip to the funeral director myself. Said, I'm going to pre-plan this because, you know, I've conducted over 500 funerals in my life. And I know that planning is a good idea. So I actually went to do some pre-planning. And when you do that quantity of funerals in one place and you're a pastor, you get a discount. I get to die with a discount. Isn't that great? But we all see that. We're going to the great unknown, as it's sometimes called. And we don't know much about it, but we do get a few hints. And that's it. That's a good thing. Now, the Bible has some ultimate teaching on this. This passage I'm using, I deliberately go through it once a year in here because I think it's that important. I think it's my job as a pastor to keep you informed and keep this passage in front of you. It's from 2 Corinthians 5. And I've been in the Corinthian books the last few weeks, just a little review background on it. You know, they had several different groups in that fledgling church in Corinth. They had the pagans, the worshipers of all these different idols like Aphrodite and different ones. There's a big temple of Aphrodite that's part of it still standing. And these were quite licentious. Aphrodite was the patron goddess of prostitution, for instance. And so there's all kinds of stuff going on with Aphrodite. And then you had the Jews who were coming in. And the Jews were the original body shamers. They taught that, you know, the body is quite evil and all that. And then there were the Gnostics who believed that the body didn't even exist, that this everything physical was just an illusion. So you had that. And all these different groups were fighting in a church. Can you believe it? But they were all trying to see who was going to be the alpha dog, who was going to be the, you know, the big pig at the trough. And that was going on. So there was this jockeying for leadership all the time. And then one of the Jewish guys, who, you know, was very strict, decided he was going to go libertine because of what Paul was teaching. And he had a very public affair with his stepmother. And that really frosted Paul's flakes. He talks about it in the 1 Corinthians. And he says, the pagans don't even do that. What's wrong with you? So there's all kinds of this nastiness going on. And it's to this group that Paul is trying to talk some sense into. I think that's one of the reasons he gently reminds them that their lives are going to be quite short anyway. And then what's going to happen when you do die? And that's what this chapter is about. 2 Corinthians 5, I think, is one of the best parts explaining to us what happens at death. So this is how it reads. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. I have to tell you, I maybe have said this before, but one time I was doing a graveside service, and you know, some of the funeral homes will set up a tent beside the grave and for the immediate family to sit in. And that was the case here. They'd set this kind of half tent up, and it was a windy day. I start reading this passage, you know, for we know that when this earthly tent is taken down, and a gust of wind came and took that tent and blew it to the other side of the cemetery. That's just a little funeral humor. You don't have to enjoy it too much. The important thing here from this passage is that you remember is that you are not a body with a soul, but you are a soul with a body, a temporary tent that you live in right now that's going to be taken down. You're tested in this tent all the time. You're tested to see if you really want eternal life. That's part of the thing. But this house, this tent that you're living in now, is deteriorated, is wearing out. And a new house, a new tent, is being built for you in heaven, built by God himself and not by humans. Jesus talked about this. He's preparing a place for you. John chapter 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, those are the words of Jesus. I'd take them seriously because he meant them. He's building a new body for you. And when it's ready, he's going to come and get you. And that is the second coming of Christ. I want everybody to understand that. He's coming for you in your last breath when he transfers you to the new tent, the new body, is when he's coming for you. So let's go on with Corinthians. That's not me in the photo. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Now that's one of Paul's favorite metaphors, is that the taking clothes off and putting them on again, the change of clothes. And I used to use this when I did graveside services with, if there's a lot of little kids, I still do it, is I would take a worn out glove to the cemetery and I would show that to the little kids, and eventually I'd give it to one of the kids. I'd say, this is what happened. This is not your grandpa in this box here that we're going to put in the ground. It used to be part of him. It's not anymore. He's got a new one. Just like this glove, it's wore out. Has to be replaced. So you take the old glove off, you put the new one on. And that's what's happening here. And or I talk about cars, you know, and just say, well, that car's wore out. There's always somebody there with a decrepit car that I could use as an illustration. And it kind of works well that way. But that's what it means. It goes on like this. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. And I think this is so cool. We're not going to be some ethereal ghost floating around. We're going to be solid. According to C.S. Lewis, we'll be much more solid than we are in this body. But we're not going to be spirits without bodies. The literal Greek translation of this is, we will not have naked souls, but we will have bodies. We will not be found naked. You will be clothed in a better body. And he goes on, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And we don't want to get rid of this body, because that process kind of hurts, you know. It can be quite painful. Yet we wouldn't mind a better body. A few months ago now, I played pickleball. Diane and I played against Jamie and Zach. Jamie's our youngest daughter, and Zach's her boyfriend. And they're 25. And I imagine that's how we're going to be in this new body forever, is what we were like at 25. But I tell you what, their bones are rubber at that age. And they can do things that, and I wasn't about to let those little whippersnappers beat me at pickleball. But I paid for it for the next week. It was nasty. I'm not 25 anymore, and they're in peak condition with their rubber bones. And, you know, Jamie ran a marathon a couple weeks prior to that. I can't keep up with that. But the new body is coming. These dying bodies will be swallowed by life. And that's real close to the original Greek, the way that's said right there. And then here we have this one. God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean when God gives you his Holy Spirit? Does that mean you're going to dance around, speak in tongues, foam at the mouth, fall on the floor, that sort of thing? No, that's not what it is. It's a private inner testimony of the Holy Spirit that God puts in you. John Calvin, who is a very formidable theologian, called it the secret inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. That thing that's inside of you that when you hear verses like this, they ring as true. Because this Holy Spirit is constantly testifying inside you, always speaking to you, always nudging you. The rest of that stuff is just stuff people add on. So the passage goes on with this. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. I like that too, believing but not seeing. I've talked to you about natural revelation and special revelation, how natural revelation is how God reveals himself in nature. And special revelation is when God reveals himself through scripture and other things other than nature. So, you know, that natural revelation has become so important to me because I guess as I'm observing it more, but, you know, we know exactly what time the sun's going to come up tomorrow. And we can predict that because of what's happened in the past. This thing has been designed by a mastermind. That can't just happen. You know, God is evident all around us. We just have to tune into him. And Paul's talking here about how we can be confident because of that. We know that as long as we're in these bodies, we're not complete. But God is in control of all that matters. He goes on with this. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So whether we're here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. Now you will get a new body. You will recognize each other. Your knees will be working again. Your back won't hurt. All these things will happen. Your relationships, you're going to recognize each other. And your relationships are going to be healed. Everything's going to be forgiven. And there's going to be meaningful stuff to do. Now, you put me on a cloud with a harp, I'm going to last about 5 minutes. But there'll be meaningful things to do. God is a creator, and he has stuff that he wants us to help him create with. You know, it's endless, the variety that could be there. But God is in the creating business, and he's going to let us serve him in that. In this body now and away from this body. Paul says that whether we're in this body or in the next one, our goal is to please him. I think that's important. Two things I want you to take away from this. Okay? First one is, this isn't it. That body that you're sitting in right now is not the end. It's not it. You're going to get another one. Whether you're in your 80s or whether you're 8, you're going to get it. How old are you? 13? So you're going to use that body for a while yet. But guess what? Someday, you could end up a fat old man like me. And then, a new body isn't going to sound like such a bad idea. But the point is, I want you to know, at 13 or whatever age, that this is not it. Yes, you are going to die. And it is my duty to remind you of that. That's a pastor's job. And it's a pastor's job to remind you that a new body is being created for you. And when it's ready, off you go. You get a new body. You'll be in a new place. You'll have a new purpose. And you'll have new things to do. Everything will be renewed. So just remember, this isn't it. And secondly, don't be ashamed of the body you have. It's not the perfect body, but it remains God's work of art. So never, ever be ashamed of how you look. Never be ashamed of your body. You're fine. No matter what shape you're in, you're still the crown of God's creation. So don't insult him by being ashamed of it. But be grateful for what you have, knowing that you're going to get an even better one. So let's all be body confident. Confident that the body we have is a gift from God, and confident that one day he's going to even give us an even better one. And I want you all to know that. I'm not doing my job if I don't pound that into you. I want you to all have that. So I will be doing this passage once a year, and I want all of you to read it a few times. 2 Corinthians 5, it's good stuff. And I hope you can apply it, take some comfort from it. Next time you lose a loved one, think about this. Next time you have some aches and pains, think about this. There's good things coming. And as the old preachers would say, believe this good news and live in peace. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, it's exciting to know that you've got some things planned for us that we can't even understand. They're going to be so good that our minds would burst if we knew what they actually were. So thank you for that. Thank you for blessing us with all these things. Help us to live with the joy of knowing that the bodies that we have, though temporary, are still a part of your creation. So we thank you for all of that. Amen.